World. I'm going to ask you to keep Brother Mel in prayer always, if you will. Keep the youth club in prayer. And also one of our dear friends in North Carolina, his wife's gone under surgery. Brother Tony Shirley, his wife Becca, had surgery, I think it was today, if I saw the post correctly. I've kind of been off of social media a bit, other than just sending out a message or here and there. And so if you can keep Sister Shirley in prayer, that would be a deep and wonderful blessing tonight. So let's turn to 1 Chronicles and chapter 11. 1 Chronicles and chapter 11 is where we're going to begin tonight. This will be our second lesson on the series titled Alphas and Why We Need Them More, or Need Them Now More Than Ever. Tonight we're going to look at a man here. He is one of David's three mighties. A man by the name of Eleazar. He was Eleazar. We're subtitling him a man of valor. A man of valor. Now, the word valor means to have great courage, especially in the midst of battle and war. So if you're in 1 Chronicles tonight, let's look in verses 12 and through 14 this evening. Verse 12 through 14, the Bible says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, an Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdenim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. The people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel, and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance." Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, who and what you are. We pray tonight that you'd bless us in this lesson, this time together. As we enter into our prayer meeting, Lord, after our study this evening, Lord, we just pray that you have your will and your hand upon us this evening. Dear God, I pray that we can learn from the characteristics of these men in these studies, just as we are in the morning from the ladies. Let us learn from these men, dear God, how we can apply it into our life and serve you better. Lord, help us fulfill your will in our lives, Lord. And we do give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, we do ask. Amen and amen. Eleazar, again, is a mighty warrior here. He's a mighty warrior for David. He is one of David's mighty men. And what we find here in the story that we just read, in the story they're speaking about, this parcel land where they set themselves up in this parcel land in the midst of it to protect it. The course of that battle there. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." I want you to remember that tonight. We're going to speak about it. We're going to use our text verse in 1 Chronicles, but I want you to remember what is recorded in 2 Samuel of this battle. It says, "When the men were gone away," it says, "he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Only to spoil. Guys, the work in our life, be it in the ministerial life, be it in the job force, the workforce, whatever it may be, school, just life in general, gets weary. It gets tired. But I'm going to tell you, if we would take on some of the characteristics of these leaders, of this man of valor that we look at here, we'll be able to work through those tiresome times. Here's what I want you to think about here. He stepped up, this mighty man stepped up to defend this parcel of ground. And he fought in that battle and fought in that battle. And what changed the course of that battle was him not quitting when his hand got tired. His hand was weary, and yet he clave to that sword. His body was broken, and yet he clung to that battle. Listen, his mind was beginning to wander, and I'm telling you, he probably, there was all kinds of thoughts, but I'll tell you, one of the thoughts that drove him was that unless he continued to keep fighting, though they were going to lose that land, and thus if they lose that land, those people would lose their lives. So the first great characteristic that we find in Eleazar here tonight, the very first one, he's one of David's three mighty men. There's 37 men that were David's warriors. There's three of them that were chief. They were chief men. They're called the three mighties, okay? He is one of them, Eleazar is. And we find that he was willing, point number one, he was willing, guys, to stay the course. Now, this may sound simple. It may sound very, very simple, but look at verses 13 in the latter part and in verse 14 in the first part. Notice with me here, it says, "And there the Philistines, gathered together to battle." And this is where that parcel was. But what I want you to focus on is the very end of the verse. It says, "And the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of the parcel and delivered it." Guys, when the people fled, the man of valor stayed his course. A man with great courage in the midst of battle will stay the course that was given to him. Beloved, this parcel of ground represents a livelihood. This is a parcel of ground, not just a blank, empty ground, but it specifically says it's a parcel of barley. All right, it is a parcel of food. It's a parcel of finance, if you will. I want you to see that, understand that barley is a picture of people's livelihood, providence for men and women and children, food and finances for the village, for the town, and for the city. It's not just something that grows out there. It's something that was nurtured. It was planted. It was there on purpose. It was there for the people's sustenance. Beloved, this parcel of ground had to be defended, or it was going to be taken away. Or, we find, one of the leading battle tactics that is used is to cut off the food and the water supply to a city or a town or to a village or whatever place is being attacked. And eventually what happens is the people will succumb to the enemy when their sustenance for survival comes under attack. The choice then is either to turn and run when things get tough, when the battle is inflamed, when the struggle is real, or stay the course. The people fled. And so when the people fled, the man of valor stayed the course. He knew that land had to be protected. He knew that parcel had to be watched over. He knew that city or that town or that village or whatever you want to call it, he knew that someone had to defend it. Why? For the people's sake. For the people's sake. There's so many people today in our life, in our world, and again, we're in January, and there's no mistake in why this lesson is in January, because I believe we need to hear it now, not in June. So many people will start out in their life. They enjoy the course while it's moving forward, or even while it's moving slowly. We all do that. But when it seems like nothing is happening, when it seems like it's just dead and nothing's going on, too many people in the world today, man, they'll just jump ship, turn and run. Beloved, when Paul knew that there would be a battle in fulfilling the course that God had given him to do, when he knew that even it may cost him his very life, that pain was surely certain in the days that were coming, this is what he said. He says, "But none of these things move me." He didn't say none of those things moved, plural, or past tense. He says, "None of these things move me." He's looking at going forward. He knew what was around the corner. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that as he was giving his farewell speech to these Ephesian elders, and they were begging him, "Please don't go." He knew that Agabus came down and gave the prophecy that whomever girdle I'm holding here, this man he's just set for a certain imprisonment. His death is sure. Paul knew that. He goes, "You know what? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." But when the adversary marks his course, the question that I'm going to ask you tonight, will you step off yours? When the adversary sets his course to run headlong directly into you, are you going to step off your course? Are you going to turn and run with him? Are you going to quit? Are you going to stop? Because it's going to be there. It's going to happen. Adrian Rogers, he said that too many people aren't running into the devil in their work. He says they're not running headlong into the devil because they're running headlong with the devil today. Guys, Eleazar, this man of valor, there's no mistake why he was one of David's three mighties. He stayed the course when everybody fled. And when his hand was tired, when his heart was hurting, guys, when his head was aching, he continued the battle. He stayed the course. The question is, will you stay yours when the adversary turns toward you? Number one, Eleazar was willing to stay the course. Number two tonight, secondly, Eleazar, he stood his ground. He stood his ground. Look in verse 14 again and notice what you find here. We've already read it. We're going to read it again. keep in mind, all the people left. The parcel was there for the enemy to take. The Bible says, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel. Very specific. Amen. It was a parcel, guys, of ground in need of protecting and maintaining control of. It was the livelihood of the people because the people fled. The people feared. And the people forsook the ground that God had given unto them. Now here's the question I have for you. Do you think the enemy cared about that parcel of ground? In our mind, we may say the Philistines wanted that barley, and they probably did. But you need to understand tonight that the enemy, the spiritual enemy, the enemy that we're facing in our life today, this enemy right here, these good-for-nothing Philistines that were enemies there of Israel, enemies of David, and enemies of everyone that stood for God, what they're doing, yeah, they would have loved to have the barley, but if they couldn't have it, their mindset was, they don't want anybody to have it. They set that thing on fire. So how many have you ever known in your life who started out well, guarded their heart, protected their stance, stood their ground? Take marriage, for instance. You know, marriage started out well. And I know everybody in here that's married or been married, I know everything is perfect. There's never a problem or a hiccup or an issue or an argument or a disagreement or anything. Not at all, is there? We know that's not true. The question is during marriage, when things get rough, are you going to turn and run? The divorce rate in our world today is unbelievable. I mean, at 50% or 51, whatever it may be at the present time, like, you know, in grades in school, if you got a 50 on something, that's called a what? It's called F. It's a failure. You failed. Temptation. When temptation comes into a person's life, so many today, how many people have you known that rather than sinking their heels into the ground and sinking their stance and locking down and standing their ground, temptation rolls their way and they bow down. They give up. They quit. I could write a book on how many people I've sat down with in either this my office here, my office in my former church. And they said, "Preacher, you just don't understand, man. I just can't say no. You just don't understand." What do you mean I don't understand? What am I, a robot? I understand. The Bible says we're made of like passion. The Bible tells me there's not a fault that it has been taken overtaken anyone that someone else ain't gone through. I'm butchering that, I understand. But you know what I'm saying? There's no, I spoke on this Saturday evening at Faith RX. There is nothing that you're going to face in 2020 that someone else hasn't already gone through. Right. Amen? Nothing. There's nothing that you're going to deal with. There's no battle you're going to face. There's no struggle. There is no temptation that is ever you're going to face in this upcoming year that someone else hasn't either gone through. And there was two types. There was two endings on that. Those of you who are there. Number one, they either came through it and they failed. Number two, they either came through it or they were victorious. One of the two. There's nothing we're going to deal with that somebody else hasn't already gone through. As a matter of fact, Preston alluded to that a little bit this morning. Great lesson this morning. Really enjoyed that lesson this morning. So whether it's marriage, the marriage started out well, we all know some. Temptation, it comes and people, rather than standing up and saying no, they bow down. What about influences in our life? Who or what are we allowing to influence us? I mean, guys, when the feeling or the need to belong is too strong and the challenge too great and the battle too hot, their weakened mind and their weakened heart succumbs to the enemy's desires and they cave. Rather than standing their ground and being counted for, rather standing out, being different, they succumb to the enemy's desires. They cave. You probably know many of them. Most of them, if not all of them, never made it back to living a clean and pure life. One mistake led to another, and to another, and to another, and to another, and to another. And before you know it, they were so far gone they could not see their way back. Not the Alpha. Not this leader here. Not this mighty man.
And when I say stand our ground, I mean stand the ground where the Lord's placed us.
Beloved, on the gridiron, you know, we learned, especially one of the things that I had to apply in my life was to be where my feet are. My coach told me one time, he says, BJ, you know what responsibility you have, you know what gap you have, but what I want you to do is from your stance and your reading, because that drill. It's because I knew where I was going to go, and 9 times out of 10, I could read the play of where it was going to go. But the problem was, is I'd get there too quick, and it'd leave that running back time to cut back, and pop, before you know it, he's gone. He said, say your name. And so I do that. So you've got to be where your feet are, guys. Be where your feet are. Just where your feet are. What this means is, guys, we must stand our ground in order to stay our course. Our mind, our plan, our preparation, our thought life can't be in next week. It can't be in the next mission. It can't be in the next location. It can't be in the next move. It can't be in the next task. It can't be in the next anything. If you want to be successful where you are now, I want you to think about this with me. What if Eleazar was bumping around? He sees all these people running. They're taking off. He grabs his sword. He jumps up there. He goes, well, we're going to protect this parcel of ground. And he's getting ready for the fight. But all he's thinking about is what he's going to eat that night, that dinner. The only thing on his mind is maybe what he's going to do next week. The only thing in his mind is going to be the accolades that he may receive when he gets back to camp. Or the only thing he's thinking about is where he's going to go next year or next month or whatever. There wouldn't have been a next month or a next week or whatever, because his mind was not where his feet were, and he'd have lost the battle that day. Alphas, and all we need the most today is, guys, we need to be where our feet are. Our hearts and our minds need to be sunk in the parcel of ground that God put us in. There is no mistake of where we are today. The Lord's put us here with a purpose. And if our hearts and our minds are elsewhere, we're going to fail. We're going to fail and miss the battle. Our hands are going to get tired, and we're just going to drop the weapon. Our hearts are going to get drawn away, and we're just going to give up. We're going to bow down to the enemy. But listen, our minds are going to flee. We're just going to give way to temptation. Leaders set the example, guys. Leaders stand their ground, and leaders stay the course. Finally tonight, what we see that Eleazar, he slayed the enemy. He slayed the enemy. Look at it in the last part of verse 14. In verse 14, and he says there, it says, and slew the Philistines. Guys, I understand this tonight. This is a widely unpopular topic. I get that in today's world. Our society today feels or thinks that they can live in the world alongside with the enemy without confrontation or without conflict, and all the while, the enemy wants to do one thing. He wants to destroy your soul. Can I tell you what the enemy of this world wants to do? You think he wants to be your friend, but he wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your family. He wants you to do things now that sets you away from being successful in years to come. He wants to destroy your lives, your marriage, your friends, your family, your parents, your children. That's all. He wants to destroy your soul. And we think we're going to buddy up with him. We think we're going to dress and act like him, that we're going to talk like him, that we're going to walk in, and that's going to appease him. It's not. He's going to lock you in a box. And he's going to put you in a place where you are so limited in this life just because you wouldn't slay him when you had the chance. Our young men today, guys, need to learn how to slay the enemy and slay the enemy early. Not try to coexist with it. Men today need to learn how to provide and to protect their homes and their heart. Not to do what they think makes them feel good. We got too many man buns and not enough men in our world today. And here, in a great way, guys, I believe it is. I think it's a good. Well, my sons were young. We had a farm, as you know, and we lived in Tennessee. We had plenty of land there, 55 acres. I taught them from an early age how to hunt. I wasn't one of those dads that said, here's a gun, go out and shoot something. Not one of them ever walked with a loaded weapon without first being able to recite to me the steps of safety, verbatim. I never let them hunt together. If Darius went squirrel hunting, he went on the lower end of the property, and David went on the completely the other side of the property. We say, why is that? Accidents happen.
accidents happen. I sat down and I spent hours with them telling them that there are no mistakes. There are no accidents that you come back from in hunting accidents. It's too detrimental. And I spent that time, and none of them hunted. Daniel was too young, actually. I don't believe Daniel was ever able to go out by himself ever. David was and Darius was. But they went on the opposite side of the property. I'm saying all that to say this. I think it's important that our young men learn how to hunt. Despite living in the world that we live in today, which protects the lives of animals more than it does children. Now, I'm going to go ahead and make a statement here, and whether you like it or not, you just take it what it is. I think it's absolutely asinine that for a world to legalize abortion and outlaw hunting game for food. I think it's asinine. I think it's paganistic. I think it's wicked. The Bible thinks it's wicked. Now, personally, I'm against any and all abuse of animals in any form. I'm against killing any animal for simple fun, period. You know, I think only weak-minded people and sociopaths inflict pain on an animal for kicks and giggles. I'm an animal lover. Chooses to harm a child. Mm-hmm. Why is that important to us? Why should we be inclined for men to be willing to stay their ground? Stay the course, stand the ground, and slay the enemy when confronted with struggles and confrontation from the enemy in this world? Well, I was reading an article on this. I thought this was important. That's why I mentioned the hunting aspect. One man relates the ministry to game hunting, for food. And this is what he said. This is his words. He says, "Give me a man that knows how to take a life, who understands the seriousness of it, and can pull the trigger without sentimentality." He says, "We need more of that from our pastors in our churches today." He went on to say this, that a shepherd's work requires both the gentle arms of a man and the fierceness toward the wolves in our midst. He said, "It's bloody, messy, manly work. Completely unsentimental or pretty. Something many of our skinny jeans culture cannot stomach." These are his words, but I agree with him. Later on in the article, when looking at King David, he goes on to say this. He says, "It was the same with David. The shepherd king," now pay attention here, when you're finished. He said, "The shepherd king who said killing bears and lions with his bare hands in defense of the sheep prepared him for the larger battle against God's enemies. The manner of David's shepherding is hardly the stuff of our video game generation of boys with beards." That's his last part. I could have probably done without that. But now the story is related to, quite well. It's 1 Samuel 17. Now this is what David said. Now I want you to take in the account of what he just said. What this man just said, that in the same manner with David, the shepherd king who said killing bears and lions with his bare hands in defense of the sheep prepared him for the larger battle against God's enemies. 1 Samuel 17 verse 34 says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." Now, what did you notice about the statement that I just read from 1 Samuel 17? There was a lion, yeah? There was a bear. These are not two separate instances. There's a lion and a bear. And they took a lamb. They didn't take two. They didn't take three. They didn't take four. They took one. Now, I'm not quite sure how many sheep were in the flock. I don't know. As far as I know, there could have been 40, 60, 100. There could have been 1,000 sheep. One thing I do know for absolute positive truth, one thing I do know for an absolute surety tonight, is that every one of those sheep were important to the shepherd. Just one lamb was taken, and one lamb was worth staying the course. One lamb was worth standing the ground. One lamb was worth slaying the enemies. Jesus Christ said this, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, one which was lost." One sheep was important to that shepherd for David to go out and slay the enemy. One soul, one person, one heart. May I submit this thought to you tonight? You are worth every bit of that one sheep. Your life, your testimony, that which comes in the years to come, the decisions you make and the choices you do today are going to affect you for the rest of your life. And there's no way you can get around that. And you've got to be willing to slay the enemy now. Young men, young ladies, you've got to be willing to slay those enemies now. You've got to be willing to not bow down to the influences. You've got to be willing not to succumb to the enemy of temptation. You've got to be willing not to flee and cut and run, but stand your ground. For the little battles you're facing now are going to prepare you for the real battles out there. David finished off his statement by comparing that giant to that lion and bear. He goes, "And this uncircumcised Philistine," he goes, "he shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of God." David learned what he learned from the battle that he had with those two wild beasts. David learned from being willing to go out and fight against a lion and a bear because it took one sheep. Eleazar, this mighty man, knew it was only one parcel of ground. It was only one town. It was only one group of people who feared and fled and forsook that which God gave them. But he said, this one parcel of ground is worth the battle, because if we don't kill the enemy now, he's going to come after more later on. If we don't stand our ground now, he's going to come after more later on. If we don't stay the course now, we'll never be able to finish it, what God has given us to do. Courage in the midst of battle. That's valor. This is what we need in our world today. This is what we need from men today. Not some selfish little pansy who's interested in making himself look good, gathering accolades to print from. Beloved, the ministry is not for the weak hearted. It isn't for the man who's afraid to get dirty or break a sweat. And I'm not talking about the thoughts of just manual labor. All right? But I'm talking about spiritual battles tonight. It's not for the ladies who aren't willing to fight those battles, having strength of mind to press on, even if it leaves scars. Because guys, guess what? It's going to come with a cost. It's going to cost you something. Having standards aren't enough. I'd love to tell you that. Now, that may be something that more, I know that Preston and I can probably sit here and write a book about what we've heard about standards. Too many people we find that scream standards, 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 and when in reality, they're just simply hiding behind their false conviction because they're afraid of the wolves that have come in. They're afraid of doing battle with the wolves. Paul made it crystal clear in Acts 20. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this," he says, "I know this." He doesn't say, "I assume," or "I think," or "I could." "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in and enter among you, not sparing the flock." Beloved, that's talking about the church. I'm here to tell you now that Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I send you as lambs amongst wolves out into the world." There has to be some men who are willing to stand and fight the wolves, both within and without. Whether it be the wolf of temptation, whether it be the lion of battle, whether it be whatever it is, whether it be the bear of influence, whatever it may be, you've got to be willing to stand your ground, stay your course, and slay the enemy. That's what we need today. We need men who will protect the people from the wolves, from the lions, from the bears. We need men that will protect the people from the enemies who are entering and spare not the flock. We need men and those who are willing to stand up and destroy those seeking to hurt and harm the parcel of land that's needed for survival. And beloved, the Alpha is going to do that. And the choice is yours tonight, whether you want to be an Alpha or not. You want to be a leader, a man of valor, just as Eleazar was? And then if that's the case, you must be willing to stand the course, stand our ground, Let's be willing to slay the enemy.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you again for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. I pray that you'd help us. I pray, Lord, you'd take the lesson this evening, that we can learn from this man here. We can apply it into our life, and that we can take a stand, Lord, where we need to. Father, I understand that we need to make a choice of what hill we're willing to die on and which one should be willing to die on. Lord, let us not forsake Scripture for convenience. Let us not forsake the Word of God for comfort. Let us today, God, stand our ground. Let us stay that course. Lord, I pray, let us slay the enemy. Father, in the spiritual battles, I pray that we succumb not to the wickedness of this world out of ease, assuming that we can coexist and just get along. Father, I pray that when the wolf attacks, we'd be willing to fight even though our hands are weary and our hearts are hurt. Help us stand in the midst of the battle. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. I hope and pray God was good to you tonight, teaching, preaching His Word.